Join me in the fourth chapter, the book of Ephesians. Back during my seminary training, sitting in class, and a professor remarked that a preacher is not to preach, that you, the congregation, must do something, or that you, the congregation, must not do something. He went on and said that a preacher telling you what you must do and what you must not do is the preacher moralizing or stating moralisms. He said that a preacher should not moralize a text, meaning that he should not interpret the passage in a way that established morals that the people should follow, because it was, in his mind, an opinion by the preacher if he were to do that. Well, I politely agreed with a portion of what he said. And the part I agreed with is that a sermon is not a place for a preacher's opinions. You don't want to hear my opinions. You want to hear a sermon, and that's what we do here. But I had to disagree with him and say that if a text contains the language of must not, do not, or must do, then that's exactly the tenor or the tone that the sermon should take. It's true, a preacher's task is not to offer opinions, but it is to expose, to reveal, to preach to you the very word of God given in a particular text, and the text itself sets the tone for the sermon itself. Well, he and I have had that conversation on several occasions, and we all agree to disagree. Because you see, a preacher's position is not to synthesize the text. A preacher's job is not to adjust the text or to remove things from the text that might offend, or for that matter, that might support. The preacher is to simply relay to you what God says, and then offer some expounding on its meaning, and then some exhortation to have you follow along with what is being preached or taught. And then you may find an illustration to help with the understanding. That's all we're supposed to do. Preaching is really, really very simple. I'm learning. Well, you will hear very shortly that as I read this text, it is filled with do not, must not, you will not, and then there's a few you shoulds and you must do's sprinkled in there. So guess what kind of sermon we're going to have today? Do not, must not, and then must do. Because these are given not as moralisms, and they're not given as opinions. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God is given here for us. One, to understand who He is. The Scriptures reveal who the Lord Jesus, who God is. But then it's also instruction to us in our pursuit, in our journey toward sanctification. Or, within context, these Scriptures are given to help us take off the old and to put on the new, as we spoke of last week. So, as I said, I have my Bible open to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to pick up reading in the midst of the text at verse 21 and then move over into a portion of chapter 5. So I pray that you would listen intently and closely to the Word of God, as it is read. Ephesians 4:21. Surely, you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And I will end the reading there. And as always, we pray that the Lord God would open our hearts and minds to this word, the holy inspired word of our Lord given to us by the Holy Spirit through this particular writer, the Apostle Paul. Let me direct your attention back to verse 25. Verse 25, it says, each of you must put off. Each of you must put off. Well, there's a must do. Last week we spoke of throwing off the former self. This week, Paul is now going to reemphasize that we must also throw off all conduct, all activity, all of those former ways that were associated with that former way of life. The new behavior of the Christian must be completely consistent with the new person that you have become. God has made you into a new creation. That is what redemption means, changing, rescuing, making a new creation. You are not what you once were. And so we are to conduct ourselves in a way that reflects this new creation. Now, here in this text, Paul has given us many examples. I'm going to cover six. Six examples of how to and how not to live a Christian life. And I'd like for you to please note that as we look at each of these six examples, that every one of them have to do with relationships. And primarily in this context, relationships with each other. We've already discussed our relationship with Christ. That was the first three chapters. Now we're moving down into our relationships with each other. And so all six of these will be tied to our relationship with each other, as we are the body of Christ. Also, please note that while I will not point out each theological point, but each of the six examples are supported by theological doctrine. Just as we said last week, what we are taught, the theology that we are given, that we are taught, directly affects our actions. Because what we think drives what we do. And so here, it's important to understand that these actions are based on a theological point, and that theological point is being taught to you to affect your actions. All right, the six examples. And I'd like for you to listen closely. These are all must-dos and must-not-dos of Christian living. Number one, do not tell lies. Do tell the truth. Verse 25, Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. In the Greek, that word is very simple, lie. The NIV has used the word falsehood, but in the Greek, it's lie. You must not lie. And speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You see, Jesus Christ is the truth, capital T. Therefore, followers of Jesus Christ are reflectors of that truth. When we lie, we not only do not reflect Jesus Christ, but who do we reflect? Who is the father of lies? Satan. So, when we tell a lie, it is a reflection more of Satan than it is of Christ. When someone lies to you, lovingly, politely, remind them, wow, you're looking a lot like the father of lies with that lie. Because most of us think, oh, it's not that big a deal. Number two, do not lose your temper. Do ensure that your anger is righteous. Verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Is there such a thing as Christian anger? Is there such a thing as righteous anger? Yes, there is. And when we get angry, it must be only toward those things that violate the ways and or the teachings of the Lord. That's a permissible anger. Jesus reflected this Christian anger, if you will, in the temple. Why? Because the people were defiling the temple. It was a house of prayer. It was a house of worship. And they were running a business. So was Jesus wrong in his anger? Absolutely not. But it was an anger toward the ways and the teachings of our Lord. Now, anger for other reasons typically reflects our selfishness. And we get angry when we don't get our way. That's improper. Now, please understand, anger is a tremendous subject. It takes a lot of discussion. And that's all I have right now. Number three. Do not steal. Do work and give. Verse 28. He who has been stealing must no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Stealing includes more than taking another person's property. You don't hear many teachings on stealing, but it is a very wide-ranging, encompassing idea. And it involves much more than taking another person's property. It also includes some things like cheating on your taxes. How many of you have left work early without telling the boss or having your time adjusted for your time gone? That's stealing. You were paid for 8 hours. You just stole. How about taking pencils or a pen from school or work? Paper, pad of paper. Seems like a small thing. That's stealing. I have another. Showing up late is a form of stealing because others have come at the appointed time and you are taking away from their investment. You are taking away from someone else. He says, work so you can give to others. Mean, conduct yourself in a proper way so that you have something to give. Isn't it funny that Paul doesn't say here to work so we can have more stuff? He doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? Work so we can give. Again, I need the mirror down here so I can make sure I'm talking to myself. He says, work so that you can share with those in need. Number four. Do not use your mouth for evil. Use it for good. Do not use your mouth for evil. Use it for good. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How many of us make snide comments? I first had in here how many of us tell dirty jokes, but I thought I'd have more compassion on you and not ask you that. Oh, I just did. How about gossip? Do you tell inappropriate jokes? And these inappropriate jokes would be sexual in nature, racial in nature. How many of you do that? Raise your hand. We do. Almost unknowingly. But here we are commanded to watch our words very closely. And today we hear the language, the colorful metaphors on television is just commonplace. And if you don't use, pardon me, but if you don't use the F word in a language, then you're just not a part of society. Well, that is not true. That is not true. Paul says here very clearly, do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouths. Words have power. God has determined that He will reveal Himself to us and we will come to know Him through written word. Words have power. Your words have power. And so when we speak, we should use them very judiciously, only for building up, not for tearing down. When we speak harshly to one another, then we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit who is within us that guarantees our salvation. And so when we speak harshly to each other, He grieves. He grieves. Number 5. Do not be cruel or bitter. Rather be kind and loving. Verse 31 of chapter 4. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Don't be cruel. Rather, be kind and loving. Now, I have to tell you, this church has this one covered pretty well. I don't know that I've met a gathering of people that are more kind and loving and caring for each other than you guys are. Now, don't hurt yourself patting us on the back, but we do okay here. The point is to be imitators of God. I'd like to remind you of Apostle John's favorite sermon. What was the title of his favorite sermon? We've discussed it many times. Love one another. Love one another. And we do well with that. And I thank you for representing New Sterling and our Lord Jesus Christ in that way so many times. But I must ask, and you must ask yourself, is there someone you've shown cruelty? Is there someone you've shown bitterness, even in the slightest way? If you have, then I encourage you to have a conversation quickly. Because the devil will use that as that foothold and create a division. And we don't need a divided church or even fragmented or portioned. Number 6. Do not abuse or joke about sexual things. Do give thanks. Sex is abused as much or more than anything else in our country. Some of you were raised to never say the word sex. Some of you were taught to have a very negative view towards the sexual intimacy. even referred to it as a distasteful thing. But here Paul says we are to give thanks for sexual intimacy that would occur in the marital union. Please note I said married. Sex outside of marriage is adultery. There are no... It's adultery. So we don't do that. We don't joke about that. We don't speak foolishly about that. But we are to give thanks. Folks, the exhortation here is very, very simple. It's very simple. Don't do it. It should not be done. Instead, give thanks. And parents, I implore you that by the time your child gets to the third grade, fourth grade, for some maybe even sooner, they already know more than you did. They may know more than you do now. I don't know. But please, dads, moms, do not let this be a subject that you are embarrassed to talk about. Because you want to teach your children, not those sitting on the back seat of the school bus or those in the bathrooms at school. Answer their questions to the level that they begin turning you off, then you can stop. And say enough to embarrass them a bit, and then they'll back off. But teach them. And teach them this. Teach them to have a very healthy, biblical view of the sexual intimacy between a man and a woman. Because that is a God-given gift. And it is intended to be a blessing between a man and a woman. And it is also intended to build God's kingdom. But we can't let the world be those who teach our children these things. All right, there you have six things to do in the Christian living. Do not lie. Do not lose your temper. Do not steal. Do not use your mouth for evil. Do not be cruel. And do not abuse or joke about sex. How many times do you think you'd hear that last one coming out of the pulpit? But it's true. It's biblical. And it's something we must do. What is the theme we see running here through chapter 4 and spilling over into chapter 5? It is very simple. It is purity. God is seeking after a pure church. He is seeking after a church that is like Him and that is pure in nature. But more than that, to get to that level of purity, we have to have an integration. We have to have a merger of what we believe with what we do. Because what you do reflects what you believe. And so there has to be good teaching, and then out of that good teaching should come good actions. Beliefs, thoughts, and actions are not separate ideas. They are to be merged. They are to be joined. They are to be finely knitted together so that in our actions, one can find out, one can determine what we believe. And that is, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our actions should reflect that teaching. There are two phrases here I'd like to use in summary that will tie all this together. Look with me to chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, as a prisoner before the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. Paul tells us to live a life worthy of the calling. Look to whom has called you, and that is God Himself. And so Paul is saying we should live a life worthy to the one who called us, and as it is the Lord God Himself. The second phrase is found over at the beginning of chapter 5 in verse 3. Verse 3 says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, greed. And this is the phrase. Because these things are improper for God's holy people. So after all this list of the do's and don'ts, Paul says, these things are improper for a holy people. So simply do not do it. Folks, it really doesn't get any easier than this in Scripture. If we ask the question, how am I to live today? What am I supposed to do as a Christian? What am I supposed to do as a person who seeks to live right? Better yet, what am I supposed to teach my children? How am I to teach my children? What are the things I should teach my children? Well, folks, here they are. In chapter 4, from about 17 on down to the end of the book, actually, these are the what's to teach our children. These are the what's to teach ourselves. These are the do's and the don'ts. But here's the secret. Here's the key. And this is why Paul spent 3 chapters in the book of Ephesians before he got to the how-to part. He had to talk about the who part. He had to talk about who we are in Christ Jesus. Because it is only when we grasp who we are that what we do becomes really important to us. So here's a telltale sign. I told the folks at 9:15, I watch and I listen a lot to your actions and your words because they describe who you are. Well, if what you do is immaterial, then that also tells me that who you believe in is also immaterial. Doctrine, teaching matters because it drives what we think, and what we think drives what we do. It is only when we grasp who we really are in Christ that the desire to grow in Him grows within us. And we are to live a life worthy of our calling. And I pray that you do. I pray that we all do. Live a life worthy of our calling, because who has called you? God Almighty. And what has He called you to? But to be a child of the King. And as the King's child, we should reflect that nature. Amen. Amen.